forgiveness. The Lord Jesus has forgiven me for so much. Here's the question. Am I willing to forgive others? I want you to ask yourself that question tonight. How many of you would say to me tonight, "Preacher, God has forgiven me for so much"? Can I see your hand? Lift it and hold it up. Don't be ashamed. God has forgiven me for so much. Now think about this. Am I willing to forgive others? I read this story that happened back in 1982. I love to read, and I want to share with you some things that I read from time to time. But his name is Kevin Tunnell. Each week, Kevin was required, now listen to this, to mail a dollar to a family that he would have liked to have forgotten. See, that family sued him for $1.5 million, but the settlement was only for $936. It was to be paid a dollar at a time. The family expected the payment every Friday, every week. He was to mail to that family $1. Well, Kevin would have liked to have forgotten what happened on that first Friday of 1982. See, that's the day that the daughter of that family was killed. Kevin was convicted of a manslaughter case because he had been driving drunk when he hit her. He was 17, she was 18. She died. Kevin served, the paper said, a court sentence. He also spent 7 years campaigning against drunk driving, 6 years more than his sentence required. But he kept forgetting to send the dollar. That was the ruling. The weekly restitution was to last until the year 2000. 18 years it was to last. Kevin made out the check to the victim and mailed it every Friday to the family. And the money was then taken, just a dollar, and deposited in a scholarship fund. The family, oh yes, over the course of 18 years, took him to court 4 times for failure to comply. After the most recent appearance, Kevin spent 30 days in jail even. He insisted that he was not defying the order. Never did he want to defy the order. It was such an easy sentence. He said, "I wasn't defying the order, but rather I'm haunted by the girl's death, and I'm tormented so much by the reminder. Every week that dollar has got to be sent to that family." In fact, he offered the family 2 boxes of checks covering the payments until actually the year 2001. 1 more year than what was required, and they refused because they said it's not the money that counted. It was the penance that they were looking for. Quoting the mother, and I wrote it down, "We want to receive the check every week on time. He must understand we are going to pursue this until August of the year 2000. We'll go back to court every month if we have to." Well, few would ever question the anger of the family. I don't think you'd ever question the anger of the family if you lost a daughter to a drunk driver. And only the naive would ever think it fair to leave the guilty unpunished. But I do have one concern as I read that story. Now, that story is an old story, and it's already over, and I never did find out what happened after 2000. would like to find that out, but that wasn't in the writing. But I have a question. I do have a concern. Is 936 payments enough for what he did? Not for him. Mind you, but for the family. Is that enough for the family? I wonder, when they received the final payment, did they have peace? In August of 2000, when he sent his last dollar, do you suppose they had suddenly peace? Is 18 years worth of restitution sufficient? Will 196 months worth of remorse be adequate? I guess I have to ask a question when it comes to forgiveness. How much is enough? Were you in the family and Kevin was your target? How many payments would you require? Better stated, tonight, how many payments do you require tonight from people who have hurt you? What do you require when people have offended you or hurt you or said things about you? How many payments do you require? How much are you really demanding? What do you say your husband has to do, or your wife has to do, or your children have to do, or your in-laws have to do, or your friend at work has to do? What does your boss have to do to get back in good favor with you? How much is enough? No one, I repeat this tonight, no one makes it through life free of injury. Hey, everybody here is going to be affected sometime by somebody, and you're going to have to operate in what's called forgiveness. Everybody here? How many payments do you require? How much suffering do you want to put the other party through? I want you to think about this as I begin to preach. Someone somewhere has hurt you before, or they will in the future. Like that 18-year-old, you've been a victim. She died because someone drank too much. Now, I know how you feel. That would make you furious. Amen? Part of you has died because someone spoke too much, demanded too much, or neglected too much. Everyone gets wounded. Therefore, everyone must decide how many payments you demand when you get wounded. Forgiveness. Let's look at three Roman numerals tonight. Let me start with the very first one. Let me have you write this down, please. The habit of hatred. You know, we may not require the offender to write checks to us when somebody hurts us. We have other ways of settling the score. You know how some of us do it when somebody hurts us? Sure you do. Some of you have the silent treatment. That's popular. Ignore them when they speak. Come on, amen. Distance is equally effective. When they come your way, you happen to see them downtown, just walk on the other side of the street so you don't have to talk to them. Or if you happen to see them in a supermarket, they don't see you, but you see them, you hurry about and get away so they can't see you. If it's not the silent treatment, it's the getaway treatment. Come on, now everybody knows how this works. We're all somewhat guilty of this. Come on, amen. Either the silent treatment or the distant treatment? Or what about the nagging treatment? It's a third tool of revenge. Oh, I see you still have fingers on your hand. Funny, you never use them to dial my number. I wonder why. Oh, Joe, nice of you to drop by on us unpromoted peons. Thank you for coming our way. You know how we do. Amazing how creative, isn't it, that we become or can become at getting even. If I can just mess up one night of theirs, I'd feel better. If I could spoil just one day for them, I'd feel so much better. If I could mess up just one Friday night, I'd feel justice was served. You know how we talk. For now, till I think of you again, until I see you again, until something happens that brings you to my mind, the deed you did, then I'll demand another payment, another check. Then we say things like this to ourselves: I'm not about to let them heal before I do. They've hurt me, they've crushed me, they've crossed me. They're not about to heal before I do. I'll heal much longer before they do. And I'll make sure they don't heal. I promise you, I'll keep it so they can't heal. I'm going to make you feel as bad as I can as long as I bleed. Even if I have to myself open up the womb myself to help me to bleed more. Remember how it goes? Is it addiction? Bad addiction? Wanting to get even? Wanting to get back? Is it a bad addiction not to forgive? We talk about addictions. Hey, here's one of the addictions, Brother Ron, we ought to be dealing with. It's called forgiveness. Or the lack of it. There's so many people who have never forgiven, and they sit in churches, try to sing the songs of Zion, try to hear the Word of God preached, and they sit there with bitterness because somewhere in their life somebody did them wrong, and they will not forgive. They may move on, they may go to another church, but they've never forgiven. Sometimes we get to ourselves to the place we don't despise only what they did. We begin to despise the person themselves. Insult them, shame them, ridicule them. The surge energizes us. Soon we hate them. And we hate anyone who looks like them. For example, some women say about men, men, they're all jerks. Because somebody got hurt. That's the language of somebody who got hurt. Hey, ladies, we're not all jerks. Some of us in this room are pretty nice. There's some that's not. But isn't that what's said? Some women get upset at men, and they say, I'll tell you what, Pastor, if I had my way, I'd tell you that all men are jerks. Well, that's not so. But you know, that's exactly what people do today. I want you to go to a verse of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 18. People who get hurt by preachers. That's my profession. They say things like this about preachers. Preachers, all the preachers are money grabbers and hucksters. Somebody have a sword? Yeah. Hey, listen, just because you got burnt by a preacher doesn't mean everybody who preaches is a bad dude. But that's what we do. That's how we classify people. And then, fellas, let's be real honest. If some lady burns you or walks out on you, I've talked to so many men who have been hurt by women, and the first thing they say is, well, preacher, I'll tell you right now, you can't ever trust a woman. They put everybody in the same category. Isn't that the truth? We have a tough time forgiving. The progression is actually predictable. Hurt becomes hate. And hate becomes rage as we become unable to get through a day without bigotry or even bitterness. How will we score? And how will we settle this score? How do I break the cycle? How many payments do I demand? Peter had a similar question for Jesus. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And that he thought he was being really smart. Till seven times? You see? Now, I wonder why he said seven times. Peter is worried about, and maybe over-worried about, over-forgiving an offender. You see, the Jewish law, maybe you did or did not understand this, but the Jewish law stipulated that the wounded forgive at least three times. So I think Peter was really trying to get on the Lord's good side when he said, how about if we forgive them seven times? That's what we should do, Lord. Isn't that good? But if you look at the next verse, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, if you're pausing to multiply seven times seven, you're missing the whole point. Okay, that was 487. You got two to go. Oh, three to go. You're missing the whole point. Come on, amen? You see, keeping tabs on your mercy is not being merciful. If you're calibrating your grace, you're not being gracious. I really believe that with all my heart. There should never be a point, there should never, never be a point in the Christian life when you say, my grace is exhausted. I cannot forgive anymore. I'm done. That is not so. The Christian's grace should never be exhausted. Peter's worried about that, though. By this point, the listeners are thinking, but what about the father who abandoned me as a child? What about that? My daddy abandoned me when I was a kid. What about that? Or my wife? What about my wife who dumped me for another model, a newer model? What about that? What about that, preacher? And what about the boss? You know that boss of mine? Laid me off. My child is sick, nearly dying, and he lays me off. What about that? I think the master silences them all with a raised hand, and then he tells a story about the forgetful servant. Roman numeral number 2, only going to 3. The cause of the hatred. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Now follow me to verse 23. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, in the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him, notice, 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. Now notice what it says, and forgave him the debt. This servant had a serious problem. Somehow he had amassed a bill worth millions of dollars. If he could pay $1,000 a day for 30 years, he'd be debt free. But he couldn't do it. He didn't make $1,000 a day, and his debt was far greater than his power to repay. Our pockets are empty while our debt is a million. In that case, you don't need a salary, you need a gift. You don't need swimming lessons, you need a lifeguard. You're sinking. Come on, amen. We don't need a place to work. We need somebody to work in our place. By the way, that someone is Jesus Christ. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, go to Romans chapter 3, verse 22, please. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Look at verse number 25, please. Whom God has set free to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Our Master has forgiven us of an incredible debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Does God demand reimbursement? Hold it a minute, everybody. Let's think about forgiveness just a second. Hold it a second. How many payments are you demanding that folks give to you? Does God demand payment? He said, I'm going to give you life eternal. It's a free gift. Wow. What a Savior. What a God. Does he insist on his payments being made? When your feet walk the wrong road, does he demand to cut your feet off? Now listen closely. When your eyes look where they shouldn't look, just one time, does he make you blind? Well, that's what my mama used to say. My mama used to say, now if you look at the girl the wrong way, God will make you blind. So we ought to never look. Never want to become blind. Or if you made your face an ugly face, you said that before, you know what, your face will freeze that way. Did your mama ever say that to anybody else? Don't look like that. Don't cross your eyes. Your eyes will always be crossed the rest of your life. Yeah, we all know what I'm saying is true, don't we? I thought about something else. When you use your tongue for profanity instead of praise, did God cut it out? Did God give you a terrible disease? Or did he just forgive you? This message is down in my heart tonight. I hope I can preach it like I want to. We need to learn somehow to forgive like God forgives. We need to learn how to love like God loves. You know, if God, every time we walked the wrong way, cut our feet off, every time we looked at the wrong person the wrong way, blinded us, every time we used our tongues wrongly, if he did what he should do, we'd all be a maimed civilization. But you know what my God does? He demands no payments. At least not from us. You listen closely. And those promises we made, I wonder who in this room has made promises to God like something like this. God, just get me through this mess. And I promise God, I'll never disappoint you again. How many of us have said, God, if you just give me a job, I don't know how many folks my wife and I have helped to get a job, and they've said, preacher, if you could just help me get a job, get established in the Clyde area, I'd come to your church, support the ministry, help buy buses, help put the radio stations up, and as soon as they got the money and started making a check, I've never seen them since. What about all those promises that we make? God, if you would just help me to pay my bills, I promise I'd pay tithe. If you just help me, oh God, to get a better car, I promise you I'd be at every church service. If you just help, and on it goes. What about those promises? We're kind of as bad as the debtor. Be patient with me, he pledged. I'll pay you everything I owe. The thought of pleading for mercy never entered his mind, but though he never even begs for grace, he receives grace. He leaves the king's chamber. Look at that 28 through 30 again. Just let me draw your attention to it. I'll not read it again, but look at the verses. He leaves the king's chamber, and he is no longer in debt. He is a debt-free man. Amen. Yes or no? Amen. Yeah, he's debt-free when he leaves. Look at it yourself. Read it. But he doesn't believe it. Something is wrong with the picture. Are these the actions of a man forgiven millions? What's he do? He goes down and starts choking a person who owes him some few bucks. You see what he does? He gets away from who he owes all the stuff to, and he goes out to somebody who owes him a little bit of money, and he gets so ranked up, and he gets so tanked up, that he grabs a fellow by the throat and starts choking him. Now hold it. He was just forgiven. But now he goes out to a fellow who owes him, and he starts choking him. Are these the words of a man who's been set free? Pay me the money you owe me, you dirty, rotten rat. Can you see him? Now, hold a second. He demands that his debtor be put in jail till he can repay the loan. How bizarre. Not only is he ungrateful, he's very irrational. How can he expect a man to earn the money while he's sitting in prison? If he has no fun out of jail, no funds, will he discover all of a sudden money in jail? Maybe he's going to sell magazines to the inmates. How's he going to get money to pay you? He's in jail. The decision makes no sense. But ladies and gentlemen, let me stop right here because hatred makes no sense. Hatred makes no sense. We get to ourselves to a place, I'm not going to forgive them. I have not only despised what they did to me, I can't stand them. Hatred makes no sense. How could that happen? How can one who's been forgiven not forgive? How could a free man not be quick to free others? Part of the answer is found in Luke 7. Go with me to Luke 7, 47, because I think this is part of the answer. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To believe we are totally and eternally debt-free is seldom easy for any of us. Even if we stood before the throne and heard the king himself say, we think we're still in debt. As a result, many are forgiven only a little because of the grace of the king, not because of his grace is limited, but because the faith of the sinner is so small. God is willing, ladies and gentlemen, to forgive all. Is that true? God is willing to forgive all. That's what he says in the Word. To forgive everything. He's willing to wipe the slate. And aren't you thankful for this? Completely clean. When you come to God, He wipes your slate completely clean. Now, that doesn't mean everybody else will forget, but He does. He guides us to a pool of mercy, and He invites us to jump in there and bathe in that mercy, plunge in there. But others just touch the surface and they leave feeling unforgiven. I see so many times people who don't put their full weight on God, they come up to the altar and they pray, and I can almost tell they're not understanding. Give it all to God. Not just a little dab. Give it all to God. Let Him cleanse you thoroughly. That's the problem, I think, with the servant. He still felt like he was in debt. So how else can he explain his behavior? Rather than forgive his transgressor, he chokes him. I'll squeeze it out of you. In a sense, that's what he's saying. I'll get it back. He hates the very sight of the man. He doesn't care whether he lives or dies. Why? Because the man owes him so much? No, I don't think so. He hates the man because the man reminds him of the debt he owes his master. That's the problem. He sees himself in that man. The king forgave the debt, but the servant never truly accepted the grace of the king. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. Now I think I kind of understand what Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think I finally, Brother Mott, get that. Where the grace of God is missed, bitterness is born. But where the grace of God is embraced, forgiveness flourishes. That's why you see some churches that are like stone-cold places to go to church. They have a few Pharisees in there who think they're better than everybody else and their standards are better than everybody else, and they are so righteous and everybody else is so wicked. And they don't have forgiveness. And they don't have grace. And what they do have is they sit around and say, "Did you see how they came into church today? I cannot believe that we accepted those people in our church. Look at them. They look just like the world." Yeah, because they came out of the world. Everybody's going to look like the world who gets saved. They just come out of the world. Let's get them into the house of God and let the Holy Spirit of God clean them up and make them what they ought to be. But here's a church where folks are loving God and they have the grace of God. And they say, "Well, yeah, he came and he's got tattoos all up and down his arm and he's got piercings everywhere. But you know what? I told him God loves him." And you know what he did? He said, "Tell me more." And so I told him more. And you know what? He came to Jesus that day and he saved on his way to heaven. Where grace flourishes, the church flourishes. I've seen it for years. I've preached all over this country. And there are churches that will never grow and never become flourishing because they're a bunch of folks sitting around trying to be Bible scholars, trying to tell everybody else how to do it, and they themselves won't do it. Or if they do it, they have the standard so high nobody can ever reach that standard. What a horrible way to conduct church. Where the grace of God is missed, bitterness is born. Where the grace of God is embraced, remember that statement, forgiveness flourishes. Roman numeral 3. What is the cure for hatred? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. In what many believe to be Paul's final letter, he urges Timothy, And I want you to see something here that I've never seen until this week when I was studying. I'm not taking away from anything else, but I want you to see what he tells him to be strong in. I've never seen this before quite like this. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Brother Mott, this whole week has changed my perspective. I'm sorry, but man, the Holy Spirit of God touched me in this message, in my study, all day today. I sat down to study at house. Brother Ron, I'm telling you, I talked about the grace of God. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at something. How insightful this exhortation is. Paul does not urge Timothy to be strong in prayer. He doesn't even encourage him to be strong in Bible study. You see it? He doesn't even encourage him to be strong in benevolence. As vital as all those things are, and I think they're so vital, but he wants his son in the faith to major in grace. Claim that territory. Dwell on that truth a moment as a church member. If you miss anything, don't miss. If you miss anything, don't miss. Don't miss the grace of God. I thought about this today, and I thought about going to Hawaii one year. My wife and I went, I think it was on our 25th anniversary. I wanted to treat her and take her to Hawaii. So I saved up for 2 years so we could fly to Hawaii. And I thought it was going to be a romantic time just with my wife and myself. Not so. We had to take Lynette. She still wasn't married at that point. David, you should have come a little earlier, son. You cost me again. But I got to thinking, when we landed in Hawaii that particular day on the Flower Island, the island of Kauai, whew, was it nice. As we started to come in, I said to my wife, what's that smell? I don't know. Boy, it smells good. As soon as we landed the plane, opened this door, you could smell it so. It was the flowers. I said to the stewardess, my goodness, does it always smell like that here? She said, always. It's just gorgeous here on this island of Kauai. It's a flower island. And we got off the plane, and there's flowers and gorgeous flowers everywhere you could see. And you could smell them in the air. Oh, Brother John, it was great. It was so nice. And we so enjoyed it. I think this is true. The longer we walk in the garden, the more likely we are to smell like flowers. Amen. The longer we walk in the garden, now get this, the more likely we're going to smell like flowers. Keep that thought in mind as I give you this next thought, because this is just in my heart so much. The more we immerse ourselves in the grace of God, the more likely we're to give grace. I've met some bitter Christians over the years. And then I've met some folks who have the grace of God. And they're just fun to be around. They've immersed themselves in grace and they give grace to everybody. Could this be the clue of coping with anger? Could this be it? Could it be the secret maybe is not demanding payment, but maybe thinking about the payment of your Savior? Your friend broke his promise, I know that. Your boss didn't keep his word, I understand that. I'm sorry, but before you take action and get angry and upset, answer this question: how did God react when you broke your promise to him? Have you ever broken a promise to God? How did God respond to you? He loved you. That's how he responded. He loved you. Have you ever been lied to? It hurts to be deceived. But before you double your fist up and think, ha! How did God respond to you when you lied to him? You've been neglected. You've been forgotten. You've been left behind. Rejection hurts. I know it does. But before you get even, get honest. Have you ever neglected God's things? Oh, I know you have. Have you always been attentive to his will? No, you haven't. None of us have. Well, how did he react when you neglected him? He loved you. Listen, unconditionally, he loved you. Now, this is a shouting message, but I can't get carried away too much because I'll get to shouting too much. I'm ready to cry and shout and run. I'm ready to do all that, but I got to preach. Now, listen. The key to forgiving others, here's what I think. I've been trying in all these 38 years to focus on what I'm preaching tonight. The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did to you and start focusing on what God did for you. If you would ever quit focusing on what somebody has done to you and start focusing on what God has done for you, you'd be a forgiver tonight. And you would not hold a grudge against anybody, and you would not be hateful with anybody, and you would not walk across the street so you didn't have to talk to them. You wouldn't do the silent treatment. Oh, no, you'd be right there and say, hey, how you doing, brother? God bless you. I said so oftentimes, as I've seen people try to walk the other side of the street, I've seen them out of the corner of my eye. I've walked over to the other side of the street just to see what they'd do. Not trying to be mean. I want to be a godly man. Hey, how you doing, buddy? Yeah. Forgiving. The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did to you. Start focusing on what God did for you. But somebody's going to say, that's not fair, preacher. Somebody has to pay for what he did or what she did. And I agree, somebody must pay. And somebody already has. His name is Jesus. You don't understand, preacher. This guy doesn't deserve grace. He honestly doesn't deserve mercy. He's not worthy of forgiveness. I'm not saying he is worthy. But are you? No. Besides, what other choices do you have? If you don't forgive, you'll start to hate. And by the way, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, let's go to verse 34. The alternative is not very appealing. Look what happens when we refuse to forgive. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Are you listening to me? All unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of what? Prisons of anger. Prisons of guilt. Why, prisons of depression. God doesn't put us in that prison. We create the prison for ourselves. Look at Job chapter 21. I've been preaching from Job, and I love that book. Somebody came by me today, shook my hand, said, preach, that's another great message on Job. I said, wow, that's a good book, isn't it? And the book of Job is a wonderful book with so many nuggets. But look, if you will, in the Word of God in Job chapter 21, verse 23 and 25, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. Another dieth in bitterness of soul, and never eateth with pleasure. You see, unforgiving servants always end up in prisons of anger, or guilt, or depressions, and we put ourselves in those positions. Oh, the gradual grasp of hatred. It damages. I remember when my dad had a car that he pretty well liked. And in those early days, there were some of our roads, even around Lima, Allen County, that were not all paved. Maybe you've had this experience too, but we were driving the car, and Dad was driving, and all of a sudden a stone kicked up from the guy in front of us and hit Dad's windshield. All of a sudden, a little crack. And then, like a snake, it went that way. And then shortly, it went that way. And then it wasn't long until the cold weather came. And then the heat came. And all of a sudden, it looked like little spider webs. It just kind of shattered everywhere. Until we couldn't drive the car. We had to get rid of it because that one stone caused that damage. The gradual grasp of hatred. I think about this. You say, well, who was it that who was driving the car? I don't know, some jerk. That's what we would say, right? We don't even know the guy. Some jerk. He wasn't paying attention, speeding along, and threw a stone in our windshield, and I mean, the guy can't even drive his car. Deadbeat bum of some sort. Probably cheats on his wife. Probably had a six pack of beer sitting right beside him as he drove. Probably. Keeps the television so loud the neighborhood hears it. That's kind of the guy who does that kind of stuff, you know. That's what we say. Isn't that pitiful? Ever heard the expression blind rage? Let me be very clear here. Hatred will sour your outlook and break your back eventually. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know who you're hating or who you're thinking about hating. It just needs to stop. Be in the business of forgiving. No matter. The load of bitterness is too heavy. Your knees are going to buckle. Your heart will break. The mountain before you is steep enough. I mean, with the heaviness of hatred as a backpack, it's too much. I've tried my best not to hate anybody and to love everybody. I don't understand everybody, but I try to love everybody. I don't have to understand everybody, but I need to love everybody. Scripture says that. I'm just about finished. The wisest choice and only choice for us to make, I think, tonight, is forget the hatred and drop the anger and forgive. You will never be called upon to give anyone more grace than God has already given you. What a truth. I got to tell you a story. Ladies are coming. I got to tell you this story. I read this story in a book, and I thought it was so good to end up this message about forgiveness. During World War II, a German soldier was in a war, and guns were being fired and bullets were flying. And he runs and he sees a big shell hole. In other words, a hole that was made by a shell. He thought, man, there could be safety there. And so he ran to the hole and he jumped in the hole. And as that German soldier jumped in the hole, there he found a wounded enemy soldier already in the hole. The fallen soldier was soaked with blood, and dying. It looked like only minutes till he died. Touched by the plight of that man, the German soldier offered his enemy some water. Through that small kindness, a bond was developed just for those moments, and the dying man pointed to his shirt pocket. The German soldier rustled around and took out a little wallet, opened it up and removed some family pictures that was held inside that little wallet. And he held it in front of the man to see his family, gazed one more time before he died. With bullets flying, raging over them, and the war all around them, those two enemies were for just a few moments friends. Now, let me ask you a couple questions about that. As I read that story, I asked myself this question. What in the world happened in that shell hole? What happened? Did all evil cease all of a sudden? Did all evil cease? Were all the wrongs made right all of a sudden? No. What happened was simply this. Two enemies saw each other as humans in need of help. And that's forgiveness. Forgiveness begins by rising above the war, looking beyond the uniform, and choosing to see each other not as a foe, but as a friend. As a fellow fighter, longing to make it home safely. Forgiveness. Who tonight did the Holy Spirit bring to your mind as I was preaching that you need to forgive and haven't done it? Because in a message like this that deals with this book, God will bring to your mind somebody or many somebodies that maybe you need to forgive. Don't ignore it. Don't say, oh, well, I'll think about it some other time. No, God wants you to think about it tonight. That's why the message. If that person is here, I would like to encourage you to go to that person and say, listen, I've messed up. I want to forgive you tonight. If it's a husband, it's time. If it's a wife, it's time. If it's a child, it's time. Maybe there's somebody in your family back there that's not here, but you know you have to forgive. I say to you one more time, forgiveness is very, very, very important. Let's stand together, please.